You know, usually, and I'm not against this, but usually all the speaking and sharing from the scriptures is coming from the pulpit side of things. And that's the icing on the cake for me. I enjoy being able to preach and be able to teach. It's what God's called us to do. But I want to take some time this morning during Sunday school, and we've done this previously, and it went over very well through the Sunday school hour, but I'd like to take the time to be able to hear from you on this morning. And not coming up here, and you don't have to get up behind the pulpit or anything like that, but we do have a couple microphones. If you don't mind being able to use them, that'll especially help those that are live streaming. But here's what I'd like to do is I know we have people in our church that you read your Bible and you pray and you spend time with the Lord and the Lord speaks to you out of the scriptures. And so I'd like for you to take some time this morning. And if you have something that you're going through in the scriptures right now that God's spoken to you about or you've learned as you're going through the scriptures, let's share that one with another. Well, kind of like, let's just pretend we're sitting around a kitchen table right now, okay? And even though I know there's a few more people than sitting around a kitchen table, but let's take some time. And if you have something that you've gone through, God's blessed you in your devotion or reading the scriptures, could just be a verse and you don't have to expound on it that much. But if you want to share something, I believe it'll be an encouragement to our church family, okay? So have I rambled on enough for you to get something in your mind? That was the purpose of me just talking, for you to get something in your mind. And so I've got Brother Nate and Brother Brendan. Go ahead and get them microphones ready. If the red light is on, all you have to do is just push the button on the bottom of the microphone. It'll turn green, and then you don't have to hit it five times. But it'll turn green, and you'll be able to speak into that if you don't mind. Just something, a verse that's encouraged you, something you've learned from your devotions. And so who wants to go first? They're looking to see who they're going to give that microphone to. And so who wants to go first? Brother Chamberlain right back here. He has his Bible open, Brother Nate. And Brother Chamberlain, this will help those that are live streaming to be able to hear this. And we can be an encouragement to each other in our Bible study. Go ahead.
When I got saved, I spent, I would say a long time. I don't know what that means, but, you know, when you get saved, it takes a while for you to get fully involved in your walk with the Lord. And I looked and looked, and these verses have been with me for almost 40 years. So I'd like to read them. I know they're familiar verses to everybody, but these verses come to my mind at least once a week, perhaps more frequently.
Yeah.
It's Psalm number 40, first three verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Those are my own verses. Mm.
Those are good. All right, someone else. And while someone's talking, if you get the other one's attention, they'll be handing that microphone and having it ready. Who's next? Let's take some time. Something you're reading or something you're going through in your scriptures right over here. Someone ready, you can get his attention and he'll bring that microphone to you.
I got this book called Contagious. Not what you think. It's about First Thessalonians. It's by Rand Humble. And I've been going through that, and there's been many days that have been really good. But just recently, I'm taking my time on this one section about prayer. And it talks about how Paul prays. And there's, I think, like about six different subjects about how he prays. And the one I'm on right now is how he prays with joy. And I just thought, wow, yeah, you know, there are days that I do pray with joy, but then there's days where I'm just going through the motion. Mm. And it talks about how if you're not praying with joy, then perhaps it could be because you're not walking with God as much as you should be, and you need to get back to that praying regularly and praying to, with joy and stuff. And I like that a lot. And then another one a while ago, a few weeks ago, was on motives, your motives. And that was another one that was really interesting to me. But it's a really good book. It's by Rand Humble. If you're interested, it's called Contagious, about the, on First Thessalonians. I recommend it.
Amen. Amen. Who has it back here?
I really like the man Joseph. I've been reading a book about him, and I really find him just a wonderful testimony. He trusted God through all the experiences that he went through, and you know his life. And he also was a man that held no grudges. And I like the verse in Psalm, in chapter 45, verse 5, when he allows himself to be reunited with his brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And he says to them in verse 5, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." He just trusted in the Lord that his walk, you know, whatever happened was in the will of God for him. And it made him a great man. I just really like Joseph.
Just mentioned Joseph on Thursday evening in Bible Institute. And some may be able to find one, but when you go through Joseph's life, that there's not one that we see. There's not one sin recorded. And we know that he wasn't perfect, but not one thing recorded. All right, who's got the microphone? Go ahead, we'll start with Brother Howard and then come over here. Go ahead.
Yeah, it's interesting that she mentioned Joseph and you just did. It kind of struck me that when Joseph went up to Canaan to bury Jacob, I really haven't heard a lot of his preaching about that. I just want to read a little bit of this, chapter 50, verse 7. "And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the house of all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen." And then jumping down to 13, "And his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah," yeah, well, anyway, "which Abraham bought with a field for possession of the burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre." Just that journey up to Canaan from Egypt and back to Egypt, it must have been an interesting journey with his brothers and you know, just the whole group that was there. I just hadn't heard any preaching on that, and that's just kind of something to think about.
Yeah. Long ways to go for a funeral, wasn't it? Someone else, Miss Sue.
Well, when I first got saved, Psalms has been my lifeboat from the very beginning. And Psalm 25 for protection, defense, guidance, forgiveness. Psalm 31, when I don't know what to pray for, I just read that and say, "Lord," you know, crying out to the Lord. But in the Bible Institute, we studied Psalm 119, and at the end, we had to write a sentence on what God's word means to us. And I found myself at 105. I'll read it, and it's very short, but it's just that I get nervous. And it just says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And I already put a pretty good sized sentence, but it all boils down to is God is my compass. and his whole word is the compass. And when I follow that, I'm good. You know, it doesn't matter what the world is doing. I know where I'm going, and I feel safe, and that's my lifeboat.
Yeah, that's good. It's good, isn't it? All right, who's got the microphone? Right there. Yeah, go ahead.
So, Dustin, to continue what she says, in Psalm 25, verse 5 and no, verse 4 and 5, says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." We always say hindsight is 20/20, and we just never know what the future brings, but we know where we're headed.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we just need that guidance. I read these verses at least once a week, just looking for God's guidance day by day, wanting to do his will, wanting to stay on the right path. But I need his guidance to do that. And I'm thankful that he does lead us. And sometimes we don't always know the outcome of where he's leading us. And sometimes we tremble and we fear, but we know. And we've seen this throughout our marriage and our life. Just looking back, we can see his hand leading us every step of the way, and we're so grateful for that.
Go ahead, Preacher Shepherd.
When visiting in the hospital, I wonder, what should I read? Dr. James Stewart, who I served under here in Concord many years ago, said, when you visit people in the hospital, say a few words of greeting, read the Bible, pray, and get out. One portion I used to read to people in the hospital, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. My soul waiteth only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah." That's also on the front page of our bulletin today.
I agree wholeheartedly with the advice you were given about getting into the hospital and visiting. It's not the time to sit there for 30 or 45 minutes. But read some scripture. I'm amazed. I walked in this past week. I'd received a phone call and went in to make a visit. And no one from our church, I'm just happened to be on call. And if they desire a visit, then I pick up the phone and answer. And so we'll go in and make a visit. And so there was a lady that's getting up in years and not remembering everything. And you have, honestly, wonderful experiences going in there. And so things that we can chuckle about later, but trying to sit down and read some scripture, I found out this: someone can be all worked up and agitated. It's amazing, even if they don't know where they're at, who you are, or what's going on, that if there's any church background whatsoever, you just start reading something like Psalm 23, and it's amazing how their lips start moving. And by the time they get down to the end of it, a little bit calmer. That's the way it was up at the nursing home with singing songs like "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." I mean, they just remember that from years ago. It's amazing how the Word of God has a calming effect. At least it should to his children. Who else got the microphone? He's standing right there, has nothing to do. Go ahead, Brother Nate.
My favorite psalm recently has been Psalm 18. It's a crazy time in the world, and Psalm 18 is just a reminder of who God is in times of trouble, that he's our tower and our buckler. And there's a whole description in there of God's wrath when one of his children is harmed. And then there's a convicting part at the end where it says, because I am righteous. and it's just, it's such an excellent psalm that when I've been overwhelmed recently, I go through and I'll actually read it out loud because each and every word in it is encouraging to me.
Yeah. That's good stuff. Good stuff. Who else got the, go ahead, right down front here. And, oh, someone over here needs to give Brendan something to do.
When I first got saved, the first verse that I memorized was what pastor's wife had told me right after I prayed and asked Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9, and believe in the heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then I wasn't ashamed anymore. And then I always love verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then I became a whosoever. But some of the verses that went along with that that I always like to stick to is, honor the Lord with thy but be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. So that always stuck in my heart. And then my doctrine, John 7:16, Jesus saith unto them, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he will know my doctrine, whether it is God or whether it is I speak myself. And then Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all ways give
acknowledge him.
Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And so be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So that all kind of went together, and that is all kind of where I've been going for almost 40 years trying to go. And so God is good. And then there was one when we were in Hillsboro, we used to have these little cards to memorize. And Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so that always stuck in my mind, too. So if I'm on the, you know, are they walking here? Or are they walking there? You know, so God is good.
Yeah, all the time. All right. Who's got the microphone?
I'll be real quick. This is just a quick one. And then I'm going to pass the mic to my wife. I was reading the other morning. And it was right after we're talking about buying the photocopier.
Mm-hmm.
And, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. So.
Glad we just bought it and didn't lease.
So I was silent on the thing, but, you know, this is like a multi-point thing. I'm trying to be quick. So the leasing, and I had a study Bible that was my father's. It's not a good study Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people always have these commentaries and stuff right. Like that. And, you know, I just read the note on it, and it says, oh, leasing is lying or deception. I'm like, okay, well, fine. But we apply leasing differently. You mm-hmm. lease a car, you know. I looked up in 1812, and it didn't say lying or deception. It talked about essentially what we think leasing is. And I read back, and it says, and I seek after leasing. And I'm like, well, what is that person also doing? They're loving vanity.
Mm.
I'm like, wait, I'm leasing something. I really don't own it. I don't have ownership, but I have the presentation of it. You know, and then I started thinking, but if I just read this stupid note from that some man put in the Bible or some commentary, I wouldn't have been able to apply that to my life into just the stewardship or other aspects.
Mm-hmm.
And then I started thinking about, I read these different things and I don't have sound speech. These jerks go and say like, oh, wine is fine. Oh, well, Jesus drank wine, or they have these different definitions. Like, no, read the whole Bible through. You'll find out there's two different wines. You know what I mean? Right. And words have value, and, you know, use a dictionary and dig into it a little bit. You know, there's a wine blessing and there's a wine curse. One that bites like a snake, and there's one that God gives as a blessing. So there's obviously two different things. You don't get bad things coming out of the same well,
right?
Like bad or good, you know?
Right.
And I'll pass this over.
Yeah. It's good preaching. Oh, just a second. Go ahead, Miss Carrie.
Go ahead.
Oh, okay. Go ahead, Brother Bart. Nope. You had a green light?
Hello.
Okay.
Oh, there you are.
I don't know if I'm up here. I'll push a button.
Yeah, a couple of weeks ago, one of your studies was on the fear of the Lord. And Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I did a study some years ago on the word fear in the Bible. And the word fear appears some 400 and something times, a lot of times. And one of the things that I found, and if somebody finds something different, I'd love to hear it. But when the Lord uses the word fear in the Bible, it's always to fear him. Anytime that it says fear not, it's talking about things of the world. Mm-hmm. And it's those things that lead us astray and not him. And we serve a mighty, mighty God that is all-powerful, and he can do anything. And these words definitely need to be a warning to the unsaved and to a lost world, because we can see, I think, all around us the results of people who have no fear of the Lord. And Christians not only have to have a reverent fear, as a fear of a father who will chastise us, mm-hmm. but his chastisement can be great also, mm-hmm. if we don't recognize that we need fear. And I really appreciated the study that you did. Thank you.
One of the verses I go back to, because several try to downplay what the fear of the Lord is and just say, well, that's just a healthy respect for who God is. But they are different things. Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we serve God acceptably with reverence, there's your respect, and godly fear. And so even God separates them out in that verse. The next verse says, why are we supposed to serve him that way, with reverence and godly fear? For our God is a consuming fire. And so when the California wildfires were taking place here a few months ago, there were people that were losing their homes, or it was getting close to their homes, and I guarantee you they were not saying, well, I've just got a healthy respect for that fire. No, for our God is a consuming fire, and the ability that our God has. And so I'm thankful for that. Miss Carrie.
So that was really good, because I fear public speaking, believe it or not. I'm great conversationalist one-on-one, but to talk like this, like I'm literally shivering. My heart feels like it's going to pound out. So since I got saved, I've been faithful in my Bible, praying, going to church, you know, all of it. But from the very beginning of salvation, I've battled in my mind. Mm-hmm. So I love Ephesians 4, the whole chapter 4, 5, 6, where it talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then it talks about taking onto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So I literally would meditate on the whole armor of God. And I'm thinking, how many of us actually put it on? Mm-hmm. How many people even know what the whole armor of God is, right? So our thoughts, we have thoughts and they come into our mind. And I've memorized scripture throughout the years, and I think of, you know, how we have the mind of Christ. And it says, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And mm-hmm. I've memorized those verses, but I didn't know how. How do you take every thought captive? So I started praying and like, Lord, you know, why do these thoughts come? And they're not like necessarily evil thoughts. They're just defeating thoughts, mm-hmm. fear or worry or, you know, I think I shared with you, you know, like I'll walk in here and someone didn't say hi, and then my mind starts, mm-hmm. thoughts will come like, oh, well, they're mad at you, but they don't like, just things like that. And so I think I need to take my thoughts captive, but how do I take my thoughts captive? And I didn't know the how. So I'm learning the how. I'm learning how to take my thoughts captive, which is incredible and awesome, and it's been liberating. And this is something that the Lord has been putting on my heart, like, I think lots of Christian people struggle with this. Mm-hmm. Their mind, their thoughts. Yeah, take your thoughts captive, or think this way or think that way. But then it's like, well, but how do you do it? It's like there's an actual, I think men have a better, like the way that you're wired in your brain, you just automatically disregard thoughts. But I don't know, us women, we think differently. So I think there's a lot of people out there that struggle with this and they don't want to talk about it because it's inward. It's outwardly, everything looks all together. But inwardly, they struggle maybe with fear or worry or bitterness or anger or malice. And like I would read all the verses and think like, it says, put these away from you. Well, that's great. But how do you put it away from you? You know, if like it keeps mm-hmm. springing up and it talks about like a root of bitterness that springs up. So sometimes someone may have a root of bitterness, but how do they get rid of the root of bitterness? They confess it. Oh, God, take it away. But they find themselves still bitter at that person, mm-hmm. still angry at that person, still, you know. So anyway, that's just something that God's been really helping me through. And it, you know, our sanctification is a process. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I'm thankful I've been getting the victory. Like, I feel like I'm living in victory. And I don't want anyone to think like, oh, this isn't something that is all the time. It just would right. come, different thoughts. But sometimes you just don't necessarily have the tool. Like you want to. Mm-hmm. It's like if someone says go build a house, but you don't have a hammer and nails. It's like, well, how do I build a house with no hammer and nails? So anyway, that's what the Lord's been doing in my life and helping me get the victory over that and realizing that I can literally put thoughts in my brain. And my brain will look for whatever thought I'm putting in there. Mm-hmm. So a thought just doesn't come. You thought it, so it's there. But you can reprogram your brain to think differently. Mm-hmm. And it's been just, like, incredible. So now, like, if, you know, when I question the thought now, like, if a thought comes by, like, oh, that person doesn't like you, immediately the Bible says whatsoever is true and lovely and honest mm-hmm. and good, right? Think on those things. So I'll think, is that true? And then, oh, well, of course it's true. My brain will look for evidence that it's true. Well, look, they didn't talk to you. They ignored, right? But then the next thing is, how can you know it's true? Only the Lord knows the heart. You don't know what they're thinking. And to think you know what they're thinking, you're putting yourself in the place of God. So you don't know what another person's thinking. And just that very thing of challenging when a thought comes in, like, wait a minute, I'm going to challenge every thought. I'm going to bring it captive. Mm-hmm. So anyway, that's that's what's been encouraging me.
Yeah. So the subject matter of fear, has anybody ever heard this, that there are 365 fear knots in the Bible, one for every day of the year? Has anybody ever heard that before? Yeah, if you ever find that list, let me know, because I don't see it in the Bible. I mean, it makes for a great social media quote to put out there, but I'm like, seriously, very easily, there's not fear not or don't fear. I've searched every one of those, and I'm thinking, there's not. I mean, it makes for a wonderful meme to be able to put out there and make you all warm and fuzzy when you read it. But it has nothing to do with the Bible. Matthias has it right over here. Who on this side so Nate can warm up and walk? Right back there with Bobby Warren. Oh, and you've got one after that? Okay. Go ahead, Matthias.
Through Jeremiah, and in the beginning verses for one, it says, even before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. So take note of that. Just not going to say anything on it, but that's important. But later on in chapter one, Jeremiah is sent to basically expose Israel and Judah's sin that they already know they have and that they're blatantly ignoring. And it's not exactly a happy time. But God tells Jeremiah, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city." And you don't have a defense city so everyone can sing Kumbaya and bring you presents. The defense city as an iron pillar and a brazen walls against the whole land. And that goes into a list of who he's against. And it's a bit of an admonition as well as an exhortation to me to read these verses of being in the will of God is one of the most terrifying places you can be, especially with a world that doesn't want to admit when they know they're wrong. But it's also the safest place we can be as God sets us up as a defense city. And God even tells Jeremiah that if he fears him, he'll make it so that he stands up. But if he loses the fear of God, he'll confound him before the people. And in the present world that really dislikes being told what's right or wrong, it's all subjective. It's good to remember that we get our own fortified God behind us, not just our own brains. So that's just encouraging.
Yeah, that's good. Bobby.
Yes, are we on? We are. In Genesis 22, the obedience of Abraham, not only that, the confidence of Abraham, because even his son said on the way up there, fire in the wood, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide him himself a lamb. And I thought that's, every time I read that, it amazes me. And also before that, when Abraham got to the Mount Moriah, he said, I and the lad will go yonder, worship, it will come again unto you. So that shows the confidence he had. But the verse that really stuck out to me was, let me read, and God said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains which I will tell of thee. And this next one is really what got me. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Mm-hmm. He didn't ponder. He didn't think about it. He just rose up early in the morning, and that just really sticks out to me every time I read it, how obedient Abraham was, because he knew Isaac is the promised child. God told him that, but yet, without even thinking, he just obeys God. That's his perfect example of what we should do, is obey God.
I told someone this week, it was half tongue-in-cheek. We were talking about obedience to the Lord in one area. And I said, when it's obedience to the Lord, it's not something we have to pray about. Imagine what I would have done to my kids if I would have told them to do something and they said, well, Dad, let me go pray about that. We don't pray when it comes to a matter of obedience. It's obey or not. Brother Andrew.
In Genesis 32, I've gone through this passage twice over the last couple months just in regular reading. Context is Jacob coming back to Canaan from Laban's area, getting his wife's family, things like that, and facing the prospect of meeting Esau again and the fear that came from that. Last Jacob had heard of Esau. Esau wanted to kill him. And so verses 9 through 12, again, Jacob is almost paralyzed with fear of facing Esau. And this is what the Bible says in those verses. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth with which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And I put a little outline for this passage, Jacob's prayer in the midst of fear. First thing he did was review God's promise to him. God's the one that told him to return to his country. He acknowledged his own position before God, that he's not worthy of God's mercy and God's truth. He remembered God's blessing, how God increased him to where he has now split himself off into two different bands. Fourth is when he finally asked his petition, protect me, deliver me from Esau. And then finally, he rests again on God's promises. He acknowledges it's not of his own self. It's not of his own doing. It's not of his own effort. It is resting simply on God. So that was just a reminder to me of, in the midst of any sort of fear or unknown that I may be facing, resting what God says.
Yeah.
And then if you allow me, there's a couple people on that's live streaming that wanted to share something as well. Joe Rennie shared Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Wayne Glidden wanted to share James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And he adds, this can apply to everything I do or don't do.
Yeah. Amen. Someone else? Still got a few minutes. Something you've learned or read throughout this week? Go ahead, Nate.
I recently read through the law for the first time in a long time. And I think I always had this misconception in my head that the law was this mean thing. There's all justice, no mercy. But reading through it again, it was incredible to see just how much mercy there is even in the law. That every law that's given is mercy to someone or for some reason. And just seeing that, we say it all the time, but to really see that God is the same. And that was a blessing to me.
Yeah. Amen. Someone else?
It's on. Okay. Going through issues in life, everybody's talking about fear, and my line of work, deal with it every day. My niece in Philly sent me an encouraging verse. I just want to share it. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Everybody should have, if it's a Christian, should have some sort of courage in their system, in their spirit. God is with you always, whether it's good or bad. And dealing with fear every day, it's a good verse, and I thank my niece for that, all the way from Philly. So...
You got to have courage to live in Philly. That's for sure. You say, Pastor, why are you doing things like this? Let me give you I want this to be an encouragement to our church. And I want our church to understand that the pastor's not the only one reading their Bible and God speaking to them out of the scriptures. And that's how it ought to be. Okay? It's not that everything spiritually for your spiritual life comes from behind this pulpit. But on a daily basis that you're in the Word and you are reading and God is able to speak to you and to be able to learn things and to be an encouragement. And so I received this text this past week. I'm not going to say who it is from, but I received this, and this was just someone who is reading and learning things from the Scripture, okay? And so I received this text, and so I won't tell you who it's from, but as part of my desire to read, to study and know the teachings of the Bible, I get daily Bible stories. Tonight was 1 Samuel 17, and it talked about the story of David and Goliath. And isn't that a wonderful account in the Bible? Anyway, how fitting, and this was on Tuesday. Just before, something happened in America on Wednesday, didn't it? I'm not sure. Did we go back 20 years or something? I mean, time machine. But anyway, how fitting that the day before a dramatic change in our country, the Lord shared with me the message that even when David was confronted by Goliath, he did not talk about how dangerous Goliath was, but rather how God's strength was with him. Perhaps I shouldn't be consumed by fear in our Goliath of a government, but should gain strength and have confidence in my faith in our God. And said how timely that was to be able to come through and to be able to learn that lesson. And so that's daily things. Go ahead. Yes, go ahead. Give me that microphone.
The Bible's always true, and it may sound silly, mm-hmm. but when it makes itself true in an emotion or something you're dealing with internally, mm-hmm. Proverbs 29, when the righteous are in the authority, yes. the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And I read that verse after I told Mr. Shepherd last week. I'm kind of in a state of mourning,
mm-hmm.
you know? And he said, well, you can't worship the government or the country. You know what I mean? But I'm like, I'm not, but we have a huge blessing here and it's not.
Right.
And you see, if you give a blessing to your child and you see it wasted, you get, you know, it's kind of mourning, but anyways, but I read that verse and like, you know, the Bible's always true
yeah.
and it knows more about me or how I'm going to react than I know how I'm going to react.
Yeah. I'll say this, and you can call me a weakling if you want to. I was pretty sad on Wednesday morning when I was watching him get onto a helicopter and depart the White House. And you can say I'm weak, but I teared up a little bit because it was, and here's what I thought. I said, that man, he's not righteousness. He's not a savior. He's not the savior. He's not Jesus incarnate, okay? But I thought, He was at least a wall holding back wickedness and the killing of the unborn and at least some causes of righteousness on policy side of things. And I said, it's like that was being gone and wickedness was walking in. And I told this to Don, I think it was later that day. I said, I was sitting there and I was watching that and I said, I teared up a little bit. I said, praying for America and realizing the task that we have ahead of us. And that's not changed one bit. God's still given us a task to accomplish and we must continue on. And so I'm thankful for the word of God. Amen. So I do this so that we can be encouragement to each other. And that you've been reading, God's been teaching you something in the scriptures, God's been speaking to your hearts. And so maybe it'll encourage someone to say, hey, that didn't come from the pastor today. So if they're going to church like what I am, and if God can speak to them out of the scriptures as they read it, then God can speak to me out of the scriptures. And so that was the purpose behind it. And I'm not going to teach my Sunday school lesson this morning now. And and so, but I think we need to take more times like this of encouraging one another. And I'll say this, it's an encouragement to your preacher too. Knowing that you're not just taking the Bible and throwing it in the back seat of the car and not touching it again until the next week. And so let's continually read, let's continually be studying and going before the Lord. Amen. Any final words? Anything you want to share, special verse or anything? Brother O'Rourke.
Hello. Yeah, President Trump is going to be 75 in June. I don't think the Lord is done with him yet. And I think he's still going to continue to have an influence on this country. And we pray for him for his salvation and for direction is in his own life,
mm-hmm.
Because he has done so many good things. But the verse that I have been thinking about the last year or so, very simple verse, I've been saved over 40 years, is in John chapter 3. When Nicodemus was a guy who was a master of Israel, teacher, and when Jesus came along, our Lord came along, he said, there's something going on here. I don't know what it is. So he didn't come by day, but he came by night and said, Master, we know the things that you do that come from God. There's no other way. He said, well, you know, he said, what's going on here? And Jesus said very simply, you must be born again.
Amen.
The idea of being born again, that has been sticking with me in the last year or so. The fact that when Adam was in sin, or just before he sinned, the Lord warned him and said, the day you eat that fruit, you shall surely die. So he ate the fruit, but he lived another 100 years. So what did the Lord mean? Well, spiritual death.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritual death. So we have a concept inside us. We have a spiritual body that when we're born, it's dead. But when you meet Jesus and you receive Jesus in your heart, you're born again. And that concept has been really ringing in my ears for the last year or so. I don't know why. It's just the idea that we have nominal Christians and we have born-again Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes there's a lot of nominal Christians around us that mean well and think they're saved,
yeah,
but they're not saved. So I think we have to continue to pray and be gentle, kind, and just always pray that when we say we're Christians, we know that we mean born-again Christian.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen.